11. I'm entitled this message, Jesus Paid It All. Matter of fact, at the end of the message, we're going to partake in communion together, and they're going to come up and sing that song, Jesus Paid It All. I like some of these oldies y'all are breaking out. Am I by myself? Did anybody else?
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to start at verse 17. It is amazing to me that the Corinthian church, they had all the spiritual gifts. They had all the messes.
That's right.
They were a mess. They were really a mess. They had incredible spiritual insight. These gifts had been given to them, but boy, they were struggling. And Paul is addressing some of their struggle about the Lord's Supper. And it was a mess. It was basically a fiasco. And it was almost an anything goes right in the middle of the Lord's Supper. And this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. That's kind of like, okay, have you ever been in a meeting with management, upper management, and they just rake over the coals, rake you over the coals? I remember one time my manager called. I guess that must have happened to somebody this week, because my manager called everybody that was under him into a room, and he got all bug-eyed and lit into us, and he said, I'm going to rake y'all over the coals because I just got it kind of handed down. But Paul says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. How about that? I know I'm reading from the NIV, so don't hang the pastor for making it clear to you, but this just makes clear what the other scripture said. Your meetings do more harm than good. Let me back up and say, I'm not raking y'all over the coals this morning. I think our meetings do more good than harm. I want to believe that. I hope I get some amens on that one.
Amen.
Your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, so here comes the list. I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval, or which have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. When I come, I will give further directions. I'll tell you what, old Paul. They say he wasn't much to look at. He was probably hunched over. But if you put a pen in the man's hand, he can straighten up the whole thing from a distance.
Amen.
That's a man, he was powerful with the pen. He had a gifting in that. But this was very powerful because I want you to realize the Lord's Supper had just really been established. It really just started happening. Jesus had just died. He had just become the sacrifice. And this was new for them. But even in the beginning, we got to get it right. Because if we don't get it right in the beginning, then as time goes by, it doesn't generally just correct itself, does it? Does it?
No.
If we don't get it right in the beginning, it usually gets worse. It's worse. He said, this is important. Let's get this right. I was looking at a sermon that Charles Spurgeon did in 1904. And he was speaking on this subject. And right at the beginning, this was 1904. And Charles Spurgeon, let's just say he was my age, 34 at the time. I don't give it up too easy. So, however old he was, he said this. He said, all of you grandfathers in the room, he said, you remember back in the day when we did not even let a mayor take office or let anyone run for a political office unless they... Can you believe that? First... As if to say, before I pass judgment on anyone or before I rule, I will be in authority under God. That was a requirement. Way back. I had no idea. I've never heard that, but I believe Charles Spurgeon. Now, granted, this was in England. So there was a time when people feared the Lord. And they were in authority, and they feared the Lord, and they had to prove that they feared the Lord. And you know, it was more than just putting your hand on the Bible. They actually took the sacraments. By the way, sacrament is not written in the Bible anywhere, but we call it that. So they drank of the cup, and they ate the bread, saying that I believe in Almighty God as my authority in my life. But Charles Spurgeon... He preached pretty rough. And he said this. He said, should have never done it. And then listen to his reasoning. He said, you should have never done it because as men, basically, you're going to go into that office and you're going to make decisions and forget about what you did. And you're going to forget about the judgment that you bring on yourselves when you eat unworthily. It's pretty strong, isn't it? So on one hand, commending, on the other hand, in a sense, condemning on condition. In other words, we should take this very personally that Jesus truly did pay it off. Now, this goes right along with baptism. The Lord's Supper goes right along with baptism. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is your public display of obeying God and a representation and a likeness that you going under the water is you becoming dead to yourselves. And when you come out, dead to your sin, when you come out of the water, it's a representation that you have this new life in Christ, right? But it is not a saving ordinance. It does not save you. There's not the power of salvation in the act of baptism. There's not the power of salvation in taking the wine and the bread and eating that. That is just symbolic of what Jesus did for us, and he paid it off. Now, when I say that it's not a converting ordinance, it's not a saving ordinance, but it is a comforting ordinance, and it is an establishing ordinance, and it's something that we are saying, this happened in my life, and what he did is accounted for me. That really should bring such relief. That really should bring such comfort. Do you know where the enemy attacks you? He attacks you on what you've done, right? Because he can't attack you on what Jesus did. He just doesn't want you to see that Jesus did that for you. Because you can't pay for what you did. Religion will tell you that you can wear this right thing, or you can act this certain way, or you can read enough or study enough to be good enough for God. And that's just not the case. Because if you can do any of those things enough, then Jesus did not have to die.
Amen.
That's what it comes down to. Jesus died because that was the price that had to be paid. Had to be paid. And it was the price for me. And it was the price for you. That's why we don't enter into any of these things lightly. That's why I love it when someone's baptism means something to them. I love it when this time that we have, that we're going to partake this morning, that it is special to us. He said it as often as you do this, because we should do this often, and we should actually do it more often. And in those days, it was very common. It became very common for them to break bread. That was the common term. They would break bread whenever they met together. And a lot of times, most times when they came together the first day of the week, they would break bread, symbolic of what Jesus did for them, to keep that before them. And that's what we do. We keep before us what he did. It actually helps do what the scripture says when we renew our mind. I've said this before, renewing my mind isn't just getting all the bad stuff out, it's also bringing into the good stuff with all the things that Jesus did and what he paid for me. He said, let a man examine himself so that he understands I'm a sinful man, but his righteousness, not mine. There's a portion of the gospel and a portion of me that needs to recognize what a wretched man that I am. It's a whole lot more than just say this prayer. Everybody just say this prayer. What if I said, okay, ushers, get ready. Right now, when I say this, sprinkle the prairie dust. Come on. Nobody would be good with that. I hope they would. So we can't take it that way, though. That has become so soft. Instead of realizing, I'm a sinner, I deserve to die. If I died right now in my sin, I would go to hell because it's what I deserve. And you start bringing up the commandments in this book and start figuring out how many of those I've broken. How many of those I'm guilty of. And then I start understanding, according to his word, if I'm guilty of one, I'm guilty of all of them. And when I really start thinking about what that means, my heart starts beating. And it makes me start to sweat. Then when I realize the price for that has already been paid for me, what a relief. What a relief that is. So, Go to Matthew. Just try to decide which one to go to. Oh, I actually had it in a different order, but go to Matthew 26 instead. Go to Matthew 26. And I'm going to read starting in verse 27. I'm sorry, verse 17. Matthew 26, verse 17. This is Jesus speaking with his disciples. On the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Jesus replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So just take just a little time out right there. The Passover. They kept the Passover. They kept this feast, and it was the meal that they were going to receive the night before the death angel would come. It dated way back to their being captives under bondage. They're a Pharaoh that would not let God's people go. How would you like to have been Moses, that God gave Moses an opposing message? What I mean by that is God told Moses, he said, "You go tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and I'm going to harden his heart so that he won't." How fun would that be?
Yeah.
I mean, how do you even say that with authority? Let my people, God said, let my people go. No, I'm not going to let your people, his people. Can you imagine who Moses, Moses already had problems speaking and talking. And he had to be like confused with this thing that God was doing and caught right in the middle of it. Have you ever felt caught right in the middle of what God is doing tonight? What are you even doing, God? But all this was going on, and God was going to deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage, which is a type and a shadow of sin for us. And how was he going to do it? By taking the blood of a lamb, and taking the hyssop, dipping the blood, the hyssop in the blood, and going to the doorpost outside the home and swipe it across the doorpost with the blood, so that when the death angel came through, he saw the blood and passed over. And that was a celebration for Jewish people. That was a celebration celebrating their freedom that they didn't even understand what it all meant. And they did not realize the price of all of it was getting ready to be paid, but Jesus did. Let me read on for just a second. Jesus replied, "Go into the city to a certain man," verse 18, "and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. My appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." It's also, we know it as the Seder meal. We've had that several times here. I'm thinking about having it again this spring so we understand the symbolism of it. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." And then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." But Jesus was excited about the Passover. He was ready to celebrate the Passover. A matter of fact, I believe it's Luke's version of this. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I think Luke is the one who said He recorded it. Jesus said, with desire I have desired for this time. Jesus was looking forward to it. His appointed time was coming. Because once and for all, he was going to pay the price of all of our sins. It was on his agenda. But it says this, so while they were eating, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and broke it.
Reaches over and takes bread and starts to break it into pieces for them from, and this is flat bread. He took one loaf, was the main point, and he started breaking it. And you know what they didn't say? Well, I didn't know we were going to have communion tonight. Never been something.
They had never had it until now. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So much to this. From one piece of bread, and from one cup. Don't worry. We got individualized. Y'all ain't blaming nothing on this man. I know the climate that we're living in. We're going to be careful. But it is very important that we remember what was going on and the price he was paid, and exactly what he did. And there are so many things inside of that that just speak to my heart. He blessed the bread, and then he broke it. It's hard for us to imagine that he would bless us, and then he would break us. That any breaking would come after a blessing. But could you see that maybe you are blessed to be broken? Blessed to be broken. We get a lot of things backward. I don't know why. It's just uncomfortable for the things that we don't understand sometimes to go with what we're feeling. He doesn't want us to feel. He wants us to know. He wants us to know. And I ask you to turn one more place. Psalms 116. According to what Paul said, that we're supposed to do this often. And though it is not a salvation ordinance, it is a comforting ordinance. But you could put emphasis on it to say, it is a damning ordinance if done wrong. It's very important that we get it right. It's very important that we understand that we know why we are doing it. That we understand what is happening here. That we know. And he's wanting you to understand something. And Jesus said, when you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. Remembrance, remember. In other words, something happened over here, and you remember what happened over here. They did not understand, and Jesus was showing them plainly in front of them, this Passover meal that we're taking, well, there's another meal that we're about to partake of, and the meal is me, and the meal is my body, and the meal is my blood. And at that point, it was prophetic. It was about to take place. That's why Paul said, when we do this now, we will do it in remembrance of what he did. But how can there be a remembrance or a memory of what he did unless he did something? What if he never did anything? When I was a kid, I grew up in a pastor's home. And guess where I would find myself sometimes? Funerals. People I had no idea who they were. I didn't know who they were. I just knew that my dad was asked to do the funeral, and that meant I wasn't old enough to be at home by myself, so we're going to a funeral. I remember going to the funeral homes. I remember McDougal's funeral home in Anderson, South Carolina. And I remember this down these stairs. You went so far, and as kids, we would go inspect the joint. And I remember going in back this hallway, and then I saw, like, there's stairs that go down. And guess what was on the side of this? It was one of those rails that went down that somebody could sit in and hit that little button. It was a power seat, power chair. It went all the way to the bottom. In a funeral home. And you know what? I mean, you don't remember, but guess what they would say? As kids. Well, that's where they put them. Because that's where they do the other stuff down there. You don't want to go in that room. They didn't dare each other. Go. I dare you to go. And I was scared to death. Scared to death. Of course, that's not what really happened, but they told tales of kids going down in there, people on the table sitting up and gasping. And I'm, you know, all this stuff is bothering me. But I would go to these funerals and I'd hear people speak about this person, and I would think, wow, they must have been really nice. Must have been really nice. Because you hear all these things. I didn't know the person, but I would hear about their life. They must have been a really good person. Generally, at funerals, that's what we do. We tell the best side, don't we? But Jesus said, you do this in remembrance of me. But the offense is when we do it and there's no memory of him because he never did anything for us because we have not received what he already did. And that can't be okay with him. It just can't be okay with him. So way before any of this, there's King David. And he said this in Psalm 116. He said, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Have you ever made a cry to the Lord for mercy? Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. This wasn't just a low moment for David. This was the lowest of lows. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by sorrow and by trouble. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul. For the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord. That's just such a beautiful scripture. Mm-hmm. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Mm-hmm. I believed. Therefore, I said, I am greatly afflicted. That almost doesn't make sense, but that's translated to this. I believed, even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. There's something powerful about that. It means affliction can come, and even when affliction comes, I will still believe in you, God. Amen. That's someone who has the experience. In my dismay, I said, all men are liars. I'm telling you, David reached a point, even as the king, when he realized, I can't get no help. Have you ever felt like that? I can't get no help. I can't get no help from anybody. But the one that has never let me down, Almighty God. And then he says this, how can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. It's just such a beautiful picture to me. And I've preached this part of it before, but I have to say this again. David said this. Out of everything that God's done for me, and out of everything that he has given me, and every time he's made a way for me, when I think about everything that the Lord has done for me, when he heard my cry and he came to me and he turned his ear to me, David said, another translation, what shall I render unto the Lord for what he's done for me? When I think about everything that God's done for me, what he's saying is, what shall I give God for what he's done for me? Have you ever seen people in your life that they're hard to buy for because they have everything? Mm-hmm. You've never seen people like that. They usually have a lot of stuff. Mm-hmm. And by that time, they revert back to the stuff that you can't really buy. They would rather have just your words. Mm-hmm. They got all the stuff. And the stuff doesn't mean what they thought it meant before they had it. And once they've got it, it doesn't mean so much. But if they just had the words, the words mean more than the stuff. But David said, what shall I give to the Lord for what he's done for me? I'm no English specialist, whatever. See, I don't even know what to call it, an English major. I'm not that great at even communicating with you guys. But I know what this means. When I say, when someone says, what shall I give? They usually follow it with, well, I will give them this. Right? Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought about that? Buying a gift for someone. Have you ever thought about buying a gift for your husband, Brandon? What shall I give Brandon? Then the next thing is, well, I'll give him this. Or maybe you thought, well, Brandon's got this, and he's got this and this, but I know what I'll give Brandon. I'll give him this. You know what I'm saying? Has that ever happened to you, something like that? Getting ready to buy someone. Have you ever bought him a gift? But before you bought him the gift, you thought, what will I give him? What will make him smile? What'll help him know how much I love him? I mean, y'all been married about a year now. So almost two. All right. That's a good thing. Keep him ready. Remember the date. Been on the spot. That's not even fair. He knows the date. Plus, he's way bigger than me. You're not going to do a lot wrong in my world. What shall I give? I will give, but David didn't say that. What did David say? What will I give to the Lord for what he's done for me? He said, I will take. In any other application, that would probably be the wrong application. In any other situation, it'd probably be the wrong thing to say. But what shall I give Christine? It'd be on this level right here. You know, I'm shopping for Christine at Cabela's because I know she loves Cabela's. So I made it in the men's section, knowing how much she loves all of this. And what shall I give Christine? Oh, I know, I'll give her this. That wouldn't work, would it? Would it? Because it, I mean, changed my mind. Can change my whole new way. I can start enjoying shopping, right? In any other sense, it would be a selfish response. What shall I give? Well, I'll take this. But can I tell you, with David, it was the most appropriate response that he could give. What shall I give to God for all he's done for me? I'll take cup of salvation and bless his name. That's what remembrance is about. There's nothing else that compares to what he's done for me. No other comparison. There's nothing else that he can give, that he needs to give, that he has not already given. There is nothing else for me. Before we partake of these elements that represent the blood of Jesus in his body that was broken for us, Christine, we all can sing this song. The scripture says this, that our portion is before we take of these elements to examine ourselves. A very personal thing, a very private thing. You ask God, show me, Lord, where I need to come up. Show me where I'm missing the mark. Because you paid the price for it. And you didn't just pay the portion of it, you paid it all. There's nothing else that he has to do, so the work has to be inside of me, right?